Some time back, our friend shared a story. It was an act of kindness. And this individual wasn't the only one that shared a similar experience. He was in a store and had finished shopping and was on his way out. And as was and still is common, he then walked out the door, seeing that someone was about to walk in. He held the door. Perhaps you've heard about these types of accounts. As I mentioned, it's common. I see it every day. It's not necessarily a gender thing, but I'm noticing it more from females rather than males. It's a polite gesture that offers a hand to a stranger. For our friend, it became something other than a passing gesture. The lady stopped while passing through the door and said, "I don't need you to hold the door for me." And something to the effect that she didn't need a man to do that for her and she would manage on her own. In classic response, he said, "I don't do it for who you are, but for who I am." And that story always stuck with me through the years, and it really showcases how we can approach the topic of grace. The topic of grace. God gives us grace not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Scripture points out, "By grace you have been saved." This isn't an introduction on our own worthiness, but rather an approach to the one offering grace. Turn with me over to Ephesians 2. Let's take this topic off the shelf. Let's handle it a little bit today. Examine it, touch it, feel it, see what this is about. Ephesians 2, Paul brings about a very important understanding to the church in Ephesus. He is pointing out the relationship between grace and salvation with the role that works play in all this. Ephesians 2, verse 1. "And you He made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." But notice here in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Verse 6, "And raised us up together, and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace." Exceeding riches of His grace and in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." There's a lot being said here. We take no credit for this. God is doing a work within us. "But by grace you have been saved." So much of what we understand as a child of God is based on a topic we seldom have occasion to study. If the Father has put such an importance on the understanding we find in grace, then we too would benefit to have deeper knowledge and comprehension. With most topics, we want to handle them to see where they go right and see where they go wrong. It gives us an understanding through Scripture. Turn with me over to Jude. I would say Jude 1, but we get there anyway. In Jude, we read, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. This is the introduction. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So he's building on an understanding. He's building on a knowledge that already exists here. In verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed. Well, how can that happen? Or at least why has it happened in that time? But how does this happen? Who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a misunderstanding. We see where this grace is being used for the wrong purpose. And it's important that we understand how grace can be used that way. Now, going through this topic, we're going to go through both extremes, where it's abused and where it's not recognized. The audience is called sanctified, and those preserved in Christ Jesus. And there's a problem of misplacing the understanding of grace and not considering an evil. In other words, we all have an understanding of the topic. But Jude is saying something can happen. We can understand something, and something can happen. Grace can be twisted into the excuse for lewdness and denial of God, that is the Father in Christ. This is a very timely study given the climate of what we're witnessing currently in the world. We have to know what we know and why. Just remember, it can be lost quicker than you might imagine. Grace can be turned into license to sin, and there will be those, according to Scripture, that will display this action. They twist the truth into their own display of corruption, and there will often be those who buy into it. The defense might involve statements like, all we have to do is accept Jesus. Well, there is a sliver of truth there, but clearly much more to it. Or perhaps Jesus Christ did all that for us. Well, the whole time not being able to state what it was. Any number of things can surface, and it's up to you to debunk it. It's up to you. Know what you know, and this topic of grace has many truths attached to it. We're going to look at some of these. As we will see, it is the cornerstone of asking things of God. It seems like a strange connection here, but turn with me over to Exodus 33. Exodus 33, we begin to handle this subject. Exodus 33, God is calling Moses to do a work. Exodus 33, verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. So in other words, he's considering something here. God is asking him to do something. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Wow, that's, we're known by our name, by God. This is a very real conversation. God's people will have this one at times. It might sound more like, God, how can I make it through this week, this day, maybe even the next hour? You know, a lot of our brethren are suffering. And sometimes the hours turn into minutes. Many of you have probably felt that at times too. And it's a tough day. It's a tough day when it becomes that long. We live a life that will challenge us at every turn. We all live this. And if you don't, please clue me. Moses is faced with a huge challenge and begins repeating to God his part of the conversation. I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Moses is asking for clarification about God's statement. God told Moses he knew him by name. He also mentioned to Moses that he had grace in God's sight. That Moses had this grace in God's sight. I want you to circle this in your notes, because this is in part what our calling is about. He knew us, called us, and we have found grace in his sight. We can take no credit for this, but we can take credit if we reject it. In verse 13, now therefore I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider this, that this nation is your people. So he's asking God for this help. He says, but you're asking me to do a very difficult task. I need to know you're there. I need to know that you're standing with me. So we are to develop, if it's not there, the relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ that can have these types of requests. If I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way. Per our calling, we might say something like, God, since you have called me, and I've answered, show me how to serve you. We are to know God through his ways, through his love, and that we may find grace in his sight. Moses knew how this works, and we understand as well, but it's important to confirm from time to time. It's important to go over these things. Verse 14, and he said, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he, Moses, said to him, God, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. That's quite a statement. If you're not going to be with us, don't make me walk that path. I cannot do it without you. In verse 16, for how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. When you have grace, you can ask things, and Moses did so. Of course, it's always giving God the glory. It was also in such a way that God would be displayed in glory, in God's glory. If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. We might say, as you've called me at this time, please finish what you've begun, becoming a child of God in his kingdom. Verse 17, so the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please show me your glory. Moses was asked by God to take this journey, and he agreed to it and wanted God's leadership and guidance in every way. God agreed to the request of Moses, but will he do the same for us? You know the answer, but let's continue and see. Verse 19, then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious, there's that word, to whom I will be gracious. And I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face you shall not be seen. Moses was granted what he asked of God. This relationship had a dynamic to it. And there's this coming to terms as they moved forward. Exodus 34, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth. One of the strong takeaways here is that they had to know who God is in order to have grace. The same thing applies to us as we walk this walk. The Lord graciously agreed to walk with them. It's made clear here in Scripture that we first have to know God. We will need to have a relationship with God Almighty. You know, prior to our calling, we may not have had much interest in these things, and then one day it happens. God pulls back the blinders, and we see something. Something happens, but first, before anything else occurs, we have to believe that He is. Without that one belief, the whole process comes to a screeching halt, doesn't it? That was some time back. What have we done in the meantime would be our question today. What are some of the things we can do in order to keep what we've been given? Well, Proverbs helps us out with that a little bit. Turn with me over to Proverbs 3. Let's take a look at this. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3 and 4. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. This word favor here, it also means graciousness. But look at the promise here. Look what's being given as we do this. And if we break down this word grace even further, I'm not much on other languages, but the Hebrew kawanan, it means even something more detailed. It means to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. That's interesting. Find graciousness and high esteem in the sight of God and man. There's this correlation of attributes that will lead us to this. And it says, let not your mercy and truth forsake you. There's a reason. There's cause and effect in this. Proverbs is full of cause and effect. Do this and this happens. And here it's, and so find favor. There's reasons why this happens. We're looking at this cause and effect in a very real way. The instruction is to keep something so close that it's around your neck. Mercy and truth, by keeping it diligent about by keeping diligent about these things, it will prompt an amazing outcome here. There are some details that can add steadfastness. You know, currently, my son and I are considering a different trade. We're being trained to bridge weights and loads across four points in a single plane. And if everything is done in preparation, if it's done correctly, then we stand underneath of a house as we lift it off its foundations, off its foundation intact. 150,000 pounds go straight up as we watch from underneath the floor joists. It is the result of doing everything the way it should be. Proper calculations and prep are the key, and it always takes this. At times it seems monotonous as we focus on what seems to be the minutiae, as we're placing every single support. Mess up on something at the beginning stages of the support mechanism, and it can't work. How can it? The load isn't transferred. It doesn't happen. The placement of a 50-pound timber in the wrong place means 150,000 pounds won't go up. And being where we are, we don't want it to come down. If it's not done right, then there'll be a different result. It ends up being many days of preparation and reading the load and maybe even reconfiguring something that was already completed just to add a little more steadfastness. Similarly, we are to have mercy and seek truth and further bind them around all that we do, making it part of the very fabric of our being. This will find us grace with God. But you know what? It also finds us grace with man. It's hard to consider at times that grace would be connected to the safety of our walk, but that's precisely the case. Write down Proverbs 3, verse 21 through 23. Proverbs 3, verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. We are to strive to keep wisdom and discretion in our choosing, making them the guardrails, if you will, of our travel. You know, life is tough enough. But not heeding sound wisdom and using discretion can get you into a pickle quite fast. In business, you get to see a lot of things, and not using wisdom is a big red flag. Not using discretion is just asking for failure. Recently, I heard the quote, "Mistakes will be made and others will be blamed." It's sad, but all too often true in business. You see where people don't take that responsibility. There isn't a hint of pride listed as we consider the actions surrounding grace. Look at Proverbs 3, verse 33. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. And verse 34, surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. This further weaves godly characteristics around the understanding of grace and the fact that it will be given to the humble. In these verses, it's plain to see righteousness continually points to grace and graciousness. God gives grace to those he wills. For your notes, Psalm 84, verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. You see, there's more of that cause and effect. So would we consider grace as the cornerstone or a keystone to the building of our foundation? It's an interesting way to look at it. Is it supportive to the structure, or does it tie and lock in all the position? Does it save? Grace is categorized as among the critical attributes that the Christian will be found having. Paul does a very detailed process of explaining and handling this topic. We just have to unravel it some. Turn with me over to Romans 3. Romans 3, we'll take a look at this. Verse 19. Romans 3, verse 19. In verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now it's necessary to break some of these verses into bite-sized pieces. Paul tends to go deep on topics, but he's very thorough. And verse 19 talks about being under the law, which is under the penalty of unrepented sin. The law says everyone is guilty before God. In verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we cannot earn salvation by the things we either do or don't do. I said earn as if an action we decide to do would make us eligible for justification. Keeping the law will not erase transgressions of the law. That's what we're reading here. In other words, telling the truth 100 times does not erase a lie spoken. The law doesn't have that kind of merit. That said, the law shows us what sin is. By the law is the knowledge of sin. In verse 21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Jesus Christ came to reveal the righteousness of God. It was previously witnessed by the law and the prophets, but it wasn't understood. He came to reveal it and show that he was going to be a sacrifice for sin. He would show what righteousness from God was. In verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now stay with me here. He paid the debt for us to be justified freely. In other words, made righteous by his payment. We go out free because that price was paid and because of our repentance of sin. We can pay that price ourselves, but it takes our life. Jesus paid that price for us. Being justified freely by his grace, that's favor, through the redemption, that would be the buying back of something that is lost, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice here, by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And this next part is interesting. Where is boasting then? Paul tends to answer the question as he produces it. It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Well, what is the law of faith? Maybe we could say it's the trusting in God. Imagine the children of Israel being led out of Egypt. And we're pretty familiar with the storyline as they start to go down by the Red Sea. They're going through between the mountains and the hills, so they're moving down through these valleys, and you don't usually climb the valley side, so they're traveling down through the valley, and they get down to the Red Sea. Some speculate they know where this happened. Irregardless, you might see a large area by the Red Sea that would accommodate a lot of people. And imagine this group of people coming down to this point, and they stop because they have to. And maybe some of the individuals in the back of the group are still coming out of this valley, and they're reporting, I hear some sounds behind us. You know how sound kind of travels down through a valley for a very long distance, especially when it's the hooves of horses pounding a solid surface. So Imagine that coming through the group of the people saying, I hear horses, and I don't think they're happy. And that is a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing to think about. Because if you're not a strong swimmer, you're going to be on the beach right there. And if you look at this as a military exercise, where the children of Israel were located, they had no way out. It was essentially a kill box, if you want to address it that way. No clear way out. Turn with me over to Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. I can hear those words, but if I'm standing there, this is a tough one. Do not be afraid. Stand still. Well, okay. I don't know how many of you have had anxiety ever, but I'm thinking that this could be one of those moments. But anyways, we see, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. I like that quote. Other passages might say, be quiet. Just stand still. Just wait on the Lord. Well, this is kind of a tough place. Remember, you're hearing all that noise coming down the valley. You know what those chariots do. This was a very accomplished army. They're just going to clean up wholesale here. And Moses says, now hold on. Now remember why you're here. Remember who brought you here. He saves you today. Yeah. Well, can you imagine the lesson they received about the law of faith? It was a do or die situation, and God was going to be given the glory here. Romans 3 and verse 28. Romans 3, verse 28. Romans 3 and in verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith, in other words, the sin has to be forgiven, apart from the deeds of the law. Verse 29 of Romans 3, or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Why are these two separate words important to us? Well, they give us history. As we notice the wording here, by faith versus through faith, the covenant given at Mount Sinai was established by faith. They would have to learn to walk by faith without the promise of eternal life. And later that would be changed, and the Gentiles would have to learn to walk through faith, by faithfully walking in the judgments and the statutes, reconciliation with God. It is a different approach to vastly different outcomes. One was a physical demonstration, and the other is a spiritual relationship with much greater promises. Verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. If someone doesn't know what sin is, then how can they know what grace is? God's grace, his gift of forgiveness, is granted to those who have transgressed his law and brought upon them the death penalty. And as I mentioned before, we can pay that death penalty ourselves, but we're dead. That's it. We don't live again if we pay it ourselves. So we establish the law, and also the need for grace. If there's no law, you don't need grace. If there's law, your life depends on grace. We establish the law and also the need for grace. We start to see how these terms are inseparable. But each provides a different action. So far, we've looked at grace from different angles to see how and why grace is critical. Remember, we pulled this topic off the shelf and we're handling it today. We're looking at it. With grace, we are able to ask things of God. And remember, asking is always different than receiving, but God listens. God will give grace to those he chooses. Grace requires that we know who God is. By grace, we are saved, and that ties us to our next point. Jesus Christ was filled with grace and truth, and we'll see this next in John 1. Turn with me over to John 1 and in verse 12. John 1 and verse 12. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As many as received Christ, to them he gave the right to become children of God. I think sometimes we can forget, as mentioned in the sermonette, looking at these miracles. And this is a miracle. God can change somebody's health with the snap of a finger. But it takes time to change who we are. Now, this is the header statement above the body of information on just how God is accomplishing these things. Verse 14 tells us the means as it describes God in the flesh, full of grace and truth. This grace is what enables the process for us to become children of God. If you're looking at the mechanics, and I'm using that word very poorly, if you're looking at the mechanics, then look at this to grasp how these things come about. If the understanding of this is absent, then Jesus will say, that person has no part in me. In taking the base definition of grace, we can uncover a deeper meaning. Remember, the root meaning was to bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. Can you imagine telling Jesus Christ, no, you're not going to stoop in kindness for me? I won't have it. We have recorded for us where somebody did. Turn with me over to John 13. Let's take a look at this. John 13. Let's begin in verse 1. John 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter. Notice this. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? It was a question. He put yourself in the moment. He was just watching all this happen. And now he's next in line. And he says, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Look at verse 8. Peter doubles down on this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. What was going on with Peter at that moment? We know later on, he took a sword and he used it. He missed. He missed somebody's neck. He got their ear. Jesus reattached that. What was Peter thinking here? And what do we think? Have we ever done anything like this? I think we could all get a lot of shakes no on this one. Now, this is pretty dramatic. If we're actually looking at Peter saying, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus has an answer for him in a minute. But you know, I think sometimes we lose what's happening. In that time, you would have seen individuals walking with sandals, walking on dusty roads, walking through the city. They had animals in the city. Need I say anything more about that? This is one of those higher education teaching moments. Jesus just told Peter, you won't get this till later. What God does for us as we are still in the flesh, we might not always comprehend. But then again, he is teaching and we are learning. Do we get this level of grace? Can we start to grasp the magnitude of God as he cares for us? And as I mentioned, imagine walking in the dirt, the dust, with sandals a few miles, metaphorically walking in this world. I'm being kind when I do say dust here. As we mentioned, they had animals walking in the streets. I'm just saying. So you walk up to a house you're visiting and you have all this history on your feet. You have dirt, you have dust, vegetation, and perhaps on top of it all, no manicure, accompanied, of course, all this with a few scrapes. You know, a person's feet were used for traveling. We still do that, but not in sandals so much. But you get the point. You enter the house where you are greeted by the servant, and they wash your feet. They wash the dirt, the grime, and whatever else was on the road that you stepped or slid through. The servant cleans you up so you can have a dignified conversation with the master of the house. Jesus was teaching us how to be that servant at the door. We are taught to offer grace to someone we might not know yet. For your notes, John 1, verse 10. John 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see the connection we have here? Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We're supposed to be full of grace and truth. Brethren, if we fail to understand the correlation between our Creator and Savior, then we have no part in this. Peter's response to Jesus on this matter was a knee-jerk type of answer, but we are considered studied on these things, aren't we? First, we can't do this on our own, which was proven in the garden when Adam and Eve took for themselves the condition of choice. And second, we do not save ourselves through some level of keeping the law. We keep the law, but understand that it's not the vehicle for saving. John 13, verse 8, as we continue here. Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." That's judgment. God's plan of salvation is very personal and very deliberate. Is it just a matter of being washed in order to have a part in all this? No. Christ said, "If I do not wash you," that's grace delivered. In the broader sense, if Christ is not our propitiation, then we'll have no part with him. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." You know, maybe he was walking along. Maybe he slipped in the mud. I'm saying mud. Maybe his hands caught him. Maybe something splattered on him, and he realized suddenly, "I need this." Peter understood something. He knew his feet were filthy, and perhaps he knew why he needed this. Verse 10, Jesus said to him, "He who is bathed need only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore, he said, "You are not all clean." This act alone of our Lord and Savior bending down to serve is encapsulated in the definition of grace. To bend or stoop in kindness to an inferior. In verse 12, so when he had washed their feet, taken his garment, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things," verse 17, "if you know these things," what happens next? "Blessed are you if you do them." Let's think about this for a moment. If we know these things, we're blessed if we do them. This is taking knowledge and applying it to the action. The Christian has to be doing. We have to be doing. Every Passover season, this is done, and we're doing what we have the knowledge about. Christ gave us the example, and we followed his instruction. Do we consider this act is also an instruction to give grace and to receive it from our fellow servant in Christ? We may have not given this much thought, as that night has a different tone, but the act of bending or stooping in kindness as we do has within it the definition of grace and favor. It is by grace we have been saved. God's grace. Turn with me to Ephesians 2 again. As we understand these things, it equips us for the job, the office which God has prepared for us. Ephesians 2 and in verse 8. Ephesians 2. Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Importantly, the word "that" here refers to salvation and does not reference back to the word faith. A person's idea that their faith is the key to salvation is false. Any notion that we produce our own salvation is simply unfounded. So how does this work? Well, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. If we are good, then it is God working through us to produce good. You see where we're going. This is the sole responsibility of the Godhead, and it is created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. He offers this because of his grace for us. Salvation is offered by God through faith, which he provides via the Holy Spirit. It is not of works, lest anyone should boast. As we start to conclude, turn with me over to Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 1. Romans 5 and in verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We're given access through Jesus Christ to faith by which we can have this grace. With this grace, we stand and we rejoice in the hope. This is the process, the sequence, if you will, of how God works with us and brings us along. He understands and is willing to be patient as we grow as his child. He gives us grace. Turn with me over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Peter is writing about the problems coming upon the earth and within the church. 2 Peter 3, verse 17. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. The grace we are growing in is going to be on display in our relationships and the way that we interact with others. Just as Jesus instructed at Passover, we are to have that level of grace, willingness to serve another as the standard. With grace, we are able to ask things of God. God will give grace to those he chooses. Grace requires that we know who God is. By grace, we're saved. Jesus Christ was filled with grace and exampled for us. And now we are to grow in grace as well. Where are we now? Well, a door has been held open for us. It was held open not because of who we are, but rather who our God is. We've been given the opportunity to ask certain things of the one holding the door, but not because of anything we've personally done, but because we know who is holding the passage open for us. We have been called through at this time by our elder brother who shows us how. Where are we now? Well, we stand inside at the landing, ready to grow in grace.